Well, praise God. Praise God for the Word of God and for the Holy Spirit who brings it to light and then empowers us to obey. So if you have your Bibles, I know you're open to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I appreciate that. The title of this text that I have chosen for verses 10 through 12 of chapter 1 is this: The Privilege of Our Salvation. We are so privileged and blessed and honored by God to be living in the days that we do. And I want to prove that to you. And then as a result of it, I think there's going to be two great things at the end that I think will motivate us and challenge us to bring glory to the Father. But just as Jared read in 1 Peter, this introduction, the introduction goes from chapter 1, verse 1, which is Peter's, he introduces himself. Verse 2, he introduces who he's writing to. And then 3 through chapter 2, verse 10 is like an introduction to the book. If you were to write a letter, all the way to chapter 2, verse 10 is the intro. That's just the introduction. Then he gets to the body of the letter, beginning in chapter 2, verse 11. So we're still tucked in the details of the introduction. And in verses 3 through 12 at the beginning, Peter is just unloading all of the reasons we have to be thankful and to praise God. We are born again through faith in Jesus. We have a new nature. Because of that, we have a living hope. This living hope has brought about a new inheritance. This inheritance is going to consist of a glorified body, a home and dwelling place in heaven, all of this. It's a life without sin for all eternity. We also, not only with the inheritance, we have eternal security. So my inheritance, my glorified body, and all that God gives me in the future is guaranteed for me. And I on earth am kept by the power of God for my inheritance. So I'm doubly secure. My inheritance is secure, and I'm secure in the power of God. What a great blessing. But also, during our journey on earth, Peter reminds the people we have temporary, necessary, painful trials. There are trials in this life, but praise God, they're temporary. Even if they last the rest of my life, if I live to be 100 and I have the same trial until I'm 100, at least when I die or when I'm raptured, I will be with the Lord in heaven. So my trials someday will be over. They're temporary. They're also painful because we're grieved by these trials. We're grieved by what's going on in the world, whether it's with a pandemic or with the rioting. We're grieved by what happens in our life with relationships and with finances and on and on and on. But there's a necessity to the trials. The necessity that God has put into them is it makes us more like Jesus. And as a result, he rewards us for coming through trials, not with bitterness, but with betterness. And what's the blessing? Praise, honor, and glory from the Lord's lips. When we get to heaven at the rapture, he is going to be able to reward us with, of course, rewards, but best of all, he's going to say, well done. Praise, honor, and glory goes to you. So this is a great incentive and a great hope for the people that Peter's writing to. Well, not only that, they have an unseen Savior whom they love, but they have not seen. And along with that, this complete guaranteed deliverance from this corrupt planet called Earth. So blessing upon blessing. You know what the blessing is today? We have a greater privilege than the Old Testament saints and prophets, and we have a greater privilege than the angelic realm. Bask in that a little bit, church, right? Bask in the thought that all that the Old Testament prophets wrote about and thought about and searched and investigated and inquired, you and I are living to a tremendous degree. It's just such a great blessing to live on this side of the cross. And then secondly, this angelic realm that is watching us worship right now, they do not know what salvation by faith is all about. They've never experienced it. They're intensely curious about all of God's plan for us. So it's pretty amazing. Let's pray. Father, as we look to the text now, I pray help us to understand each point and even each application. Just as Jared so rightly said, this word is your word. It is not my message to the people. This is your message to this people. Even though this was written 2,000 years ago, it is pertinent, it is relevant, it is meaningful, it is powerful for today. In days of rioting and days of pandemics, this is a word of hope. So give us hope, give us encouragement, and draw us closer to you today, Father, through your word and spirit. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my first point is this. Point number one, we are blessed because we are living in the days that the Old Testament prophets longed to experience. All right, they longed to experience it. I'm gonna take you back to the Old Testament in a minute. But before I do, I want to remind you about a little episode in the Lord's life. I'll just go there myself, and we won't take time for everybody to arrive to the scene, but it's going to be in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. Listen to the setup of this. Jesus is ministering for his 3 years of public ministry, and he has 70 disciples, and he sends them out two by two to different cities. He's like, you two, go to Cloquet, you two, to Esco, you two, to Twig. You know, he's just bringing people all over the place. 35 different cities get the impact of the gospel, all right? So they go out, and all 70 come back two by two, and they're rejoicing that they have power over demons and devils and all sorts of things. And the Lord said, you need to rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's what you need to rejoice about. Don't rejoice that you can do miracles. Rejoice that your name is written up in heaven. And then Jesus says this most astounding thing. He turned to his disciples and he said this, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Jesus is saying to these disciples on the scene, the Old Testament prophets and kings, you got it, all those kings, King David, King Solomon, King Rehoboam, all of these kings and prophets were longing for the day when the Messiah would stand on this earth. And Jesus tells his disciples, blessed are you because you have seen and heard things that the ancients, those for 2,000 years, 4,000 years, have desperately longed to experience, and you get to experience them. But then I want to take you to the upper room that's closed on the day of resurrection. And a week later, remember after resurrection, Thomas was doubting, and then Jesus said, Thomas, you're here tonight, good boy. Feel the wounds. Put your hand in my side and see that I am real. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And then you remember what Jesus said? Blessed are those, of course, who see, but even more blessed are those who believe and do not see. So you and I have an even greater blessing than the people living in the days of Jesus. Can you imagine that? Because we believe in Jesus without having seen him, there is a greater blessing bestowed upon us because of our faith that even the days of the disciples in Jesus' day did not experience. We are so blessed. And we need to just revel in that and enjoy it. And then out of that is going to flow a life of hope and holiness. Look at what the text says in 1 Peter 1, verse 10. And we'll just kind of dissect it as we just walk through the text. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Here's what Peter says. Of this salvation, this full salvation, which started with your justification, a moment in time when you trusted the Lord, then your progressive sanctification experience, after you were saved at that moment, you begin to grow like Jesus, and then you get glorified at the end. Regarding this whole picture of salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. Don't you love it? The prophets in the Old Testament searched. They investigated what they were writing. They investigated and searched carefully. God would have them write the text of Scripture, and then they would think about it. What does this mean? How is this going to play out? What kind of life will the Messiah have? What are the circumstances that are all around him? They're thinking about it. They're like, what would it be like to have God in flesh right in front of me? And then to somehow have him pay the sins of the world. And all they were searching and they were inquisitive. They were thinking about it and talking about it. Can you almost imagine? This is what they were doing. They were inquiring in verse 10 and searching carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Peter sums up our salvation as grace, getting something that we do not deserve. We get eternal life and we don't deserve it. And these prophets are inquiring, carefully searching about this future grace for a generation that lives after the Messiah. Wow. All right, he goes on in verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them. Now, the Spirit of Christ was in these prophets as they wrote the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament. And here's what they were searching. They wanted to know two things. What was the time of the Messiah? Like, when would he come? Would he come in our lifetime? Would he suddenly appear right now in front of us? So they wanted to know the time of the Messiah, and they wanted to know the manner of time, which I would sum up as the circumstances of his coming. They were not concerned, listen, everybody, they were not concerned about who the Messiah would be, like which particular person. They knew enough about him. They didn't need to know that. They needed to know what would the time be when he arrives on earth, and what would be going on in the whole world when the Messiah arrives. Now, let me ask you about the second coming. When we think about the end times and about the future events, what's the one thing that everybody in Christendom wants to know? Who is the Antichrist? We want to know who. We want to know, is it Henry Kissinger? That was a long time ago. And they just name world leader after world leader. Who's the Antichrist? That's the wrong question. The prophets of old weren't like, well, who's the Messiah? They were like, what kind of world will it be when the Messiah comes? What's going on in the world in that day that would bring them to cause him to suffer? Now, we know the picture because we got the Bible stories about all of his sufferings. They didn't know that. Like, we don't know all about the mark of the beast and how the Antichrist is going to rule the world. But now, even in the days of the pandemic, we can begin to see how that would work out. We can see how somebody could say, you can go to the store, you can't go to the store. You can go to school, but you can't go to school. It's online learning. It's this. We can begin to see the manner of time of the end things, can't we? Aren't you kind of curious about those things? Is the rapture going to take place in my lifetime? That's a great question. We better be thinking about that. Could the Antichrist be alive right now? What kind of circumstance will bring him to the leadership of this whole globe? Those are great questions that the Bible gives us answers, but we don't get it yet. Just like the Old Testament prophets, they just didn't get the sufferings of Christ and the glories. Let me take you to a few of these. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 3 for the first one. Genesis 3. Picture this. Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden. They have just sinned against God and rebelled against God, and God now is standing in front of them. It's Adam and Eve and the serpent. And God makes this incredible pronouncement, Genesis 3, verse 15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Listen to verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He, the seed of the woman, shall bruise your head, serpent. Now, what do you think the conversation is for Adam and Eve that night? No, God goes away from the garden. They're clothed in tunics of skin for the first time, and they get home, and Adam goes into the house first because he's selfish, and Eve follows, and then after a family squabble, they sit down and say, and can you imagine, they're like, what did God mean that the boy child, this Messiah, will bruise the head of the serpent? What is that going to look like? How is it going to be a fist fight? Are they going to use a weapon? You know, they had no idea. They had no idea that the cross of Jesus would give a fatal blow to the devil, that it was a cross that Jesus hung on. They didn't know that. They knew that one of their boy descendants would do this, but they didn't know how, right? And then listen to this part. And then it says, and you shall bruise his heel. And they must have been thinking, how is the devil, this serpent, going to bruise the heel of our boy child who will save the world? What's that going to look like? What kind of context? How big will the world be? What country will it take place? Little did they know it was in Rome as the Jewish authorities handed Jesus over to be crucified. Right? Can you see that? Let's go on. That was 4,000 BC. Go to Genesis 22. Look with me at Genesis 22 quickly. God has told Abraham he's going to make Abraham a mighty nation, and all of the descendants of Abraham have to flow through Isaac. Isaac is the promised seed. Now, Isaac is a young man. He's not married, and he has no children. Yet God said, out of Isaac, all of your descendants will come. So somehow Isaac has to get married and has to have children. But yet God has told Abraham, kill Isaac. Kill him, and then burn his body up on an altar. But Abraham knows God can't lie, And Isaac hasn't had children yet, so Isaac technically can't ever permanently die until he has children. So if God is asking me to kill my son, Abraham reasons, then God has to raise him from the dead. That's Hebrews 11, right? So they're walking up. Abraham has tied up the body of Isaac. What is going through Abraham's mind? Well, in Hebrews 11, and I'll tell you the exact text, verses 17 through 19. In verse 19, it says that Abraham knew what was going on in a figurative sense. He knew that this drama up on Mount Moriah was actually something that would happen in the future. A father, God the Father, sacrificing his son, Jesus. And so then Jesus somehow rising from the dead, because Isaac has got to rise from the dead. He has no choice. But can you imagine the conversation that Abraham's thinking? He's like, this is a picture of the Messiah, but how? Is something bad going to happen to the Messiah up on Mount Moriah? That's where I was. I had a knife in my hand to kill my son. Is somehow God the Father going to do something to the son, the Messiah? And then just like I believe Isaac would have to be raised from the dead, so then the Messiah is going to be glorified. Somehow he'll have to rise from the dead. But how? But when? He didn't know it was Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, did he? He didn't know that. He didn't know it would be on the third day on Sunday, the first day of the week, that Jesus would come out of the tomb in great glory. No, Abraham didn't know those things. But you know what? In John 8, here's what Jesus said in John 8. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Abraham was 2000 BC, yet he rejoiced to see the day of Jesus. And then Jesus adds, and he saw it. So Abraham must have had some crazy conversations with Sarah. Okay, Sarah, how's this going to work out? One of our descendants, one of our children, is somehow going to be killed up on Mount Moriah, because that's where I had to do it with Isaac. And then, but although I knew Isaac would rise from the dead, but then so how is God going to raise this one from the dead? These are great things. And this is what the Old Testament prophets were looking at and searching carefully. Let's move on. That was 2000 BC. So the Garden of Eden is 4000 BC. Abraham is 2000 BC. What happened in 1000 BC? Go to Psalm 22. Check this out. Oh, this is amazing. Psalm chapter 22. This is 1000 BC, and this is David. Can you imagine David's conversation with his wife, Bathsheba, after he writes this? He's got to be searching the details of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? David didn't know Jesus would say that from the cross as God the Father turned his back on Jesus on the cross. He didn't know that. Let's go further. Verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. As David is writing this, he knows that wasn't his own experience. He felt that way, but it never happened to him. So he, as the prophet, must have, and writing the scripture, he must have gone home and said, okay, honey, something bad's going to happen to the Messiah. He's going to suffer where his bones are out of joint. But how could his bones go out of joint? What, like, who's going to do that to our Messiah? How are they going to pull those bones out of, how did they pull the bones out of joint? He hung on a cross, and the weight of his body pulled his bones out of joint. Look at the next part. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. I bet David's like, now, why would this Messiah suffer that greatly? And how is that suffering going to take place? How is he going to be so dried up in the hot sun? Why doesn't he find any shade? Little did they know he was confined to a cross, nailed to a cross, right? Continue, verse 17, or verse 16. For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Can you imagine that conversation? David's like, the Messiah is going to have pierced hands and feet. There's no method of death that we know like that. Crucifixion hadn't come around, hadn't evolved at that point. There were other manners of death, like stoning. That didn't leave you pierced. I bet David was like, how would the Messiah be pierced? Would somebody stab him numerous times with a spear? Is that how he's going to die? I mean, they didn't know the cross, holding his hands and feet to the timbers. Look at the next, quickly as we go to the end. Verse 17, I can count on my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. David is probably thinking, now, what manner of circumstance will they take our Messiah's clothing and gamble for them? Are they going to be put in a pawn shop and people will argue for them? Or, like, how is it going to work that they divide my garments? Who are they dividing them with? Little did they know they'd be dividing the garments amongst Roman soldiers at the foot of a cross, right? See, David didn't have all the details you and I have. There is a privilege for you and I to know these fine details. And then we see Scripture has been confirmed and it's alive. And then because of it, our hope swells up. Because if everything about the first coming was fulfilled and confirmed, then I will guarantee everything about the second is true. Everything about the rapture is true. Everything about his coming in glory is true. Don't you agree? This has just got to well up and say, if these Old Testament prophets longed for this day, then why don't you and I just rejoice in this day? Right? Why don't we just rejoice in this day? And let the troubles of the world they're there, but they don't touch us. They don't touch us. We get the glories of the text here in, let's just skip some of that. Let's go all the way down to verse 27. Psalm 22, verse 27. Here are the glories of the Messiah. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. David's like, he's going to be pierced, thirsty, garments divided, bones pulled out of joint, and yet he's also going to be worshipped by every family in the world. How do you put those two together? We got it. He was crucified outside of Jerusalem for our sins. He rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He's coming back with power and glory, and he will rule and reign as the king of the world, and every nation will bow their knee to him. We got the whole picture. David didn't, right? Can you say that we are so privileged and blessed in the New Testament? Wow. All right, one more. Isaiah 53, and then we'll go to the next point. Isaiah 53. This is 700 BC. This is astounding, everybody. Isaiah's writing this. He must have been like, wow, really? Isaiah 53. Verse 4. In the context, Isaiah has already spoken about the Messiah, the servant of the Lord. So the context is all about Jesus. And Isaiah knows it's about the Messiah. Here's what he writes, Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. So Isaiah writes it, and the ink is still wet on the vellum, on the animal skin. Or parchments, whatever he wrote on. And I bet Isaiah's like, so he will bear our sicknesses and griefs. How? How is he going to take my sin away from me? How is he going to take my disease, my grief, my sorrow? Look at verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. What kind of wound for our transgressions? Again, he didn't know it would be a crucifixion. Hanging on a cross outside of the streets of the walls of Jerusalem. Can you imagine the next phrase? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, pulverized. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And I bet Isaiah's like, how could they give the Messiah stripes? That would mean some kind of whipping, some kind of beating. Doesn't make sense, right? And yet, we know the story. Jesus is arrested. There's six trials that are completely unfair. He's innocent. He has no witnesses that can collaborate a sin against the Messiah. Jesus is before them. He proclaims his innocence. Nobody can find until they find some false witnesses. He's bound to a pole or some type of marble column, and his back is laid wide open, and they scourge the back of Jesus, ripping off his flesh. And Isaiah writes about it, but he doesn't understand it all. He's like, what kind of circumstance would cause our Messiah to get his stripes on his back? But yet we know, see? Isn't that amazing? Do you ever wonder that we are living in such privileged times? And I would say, do you agree with me? From Adam and Eve with their limited understanding to you and I with the fullest sense of the word, is there any generation that should be any more thankful, more humble, and more holy than us? In any generation? Picture those Old Testament saints. They didn't know much. They just got a glimmer of the cross. We get the fullness of it. If there's any group of people that should be so thankful and so humble and so holy, it ought to be us. We have been given such richness in understanding. Well, you could go on to the end of chapter 53 and find the glories of the Messiah, how he finds that he satisfied the believer with his death. And he has many children in heaven. So that's the glories. Well, let's go back to 1 Peter. I could do this for 10 hours. I think I could honestly go straight 10 hours about the sufferings and the glories of the Messiah. I won't, but I could. Let's go back to 1 Peter. Now look at this, verse 11. Searching what time or what manner of time, what circumstances, the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he, the Spirit of Christ, testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. That's what they were searching. How would it happen, these sufferings and glories? Look at verse 12. To them, to the Old Testament prophets, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you. See, the Old Testament prophets that I just spoke about, as they were writing, they were writing for you and I. They were writing for their own people in their own day, for sure, encouraging them not to fall into sin and not to stop trusting the Lord, but return and trust the Lord. They were definitely doing that. But the writings that I just read to you, God gave to the Old Testament prophets for you and for I. It's just absolute confirmation that God's word is true, that God's word is right. Don't you agree? We can rest on his word. We can trust his word. Because everything he wrote through the Old Testament has been fulfilled in Jesus, and we know it without a shadow of a doubt. So to the Old Testament prophets, God revealed, you're not just writing to yourself and your own people. You are writing for a future generation after the cross. Well, and then how did we get the message? From those, verse 12 says, who preached the gospel to us by the Holy Spirit. So the same Holy Spirit that moved Isaiah to write chapter 53 is the same Holy Spirit that is in me preaching the gospel this morning. Same Holy Spirit. Is that exciting? The same Holy Spirit that was in David when David was writing Psalm 22 is in you who believe. And when you preach and proclaim the message of the gospel, the same Holy Spirit that recorded it in the Old Testament, and now it is true, is the same Spirit working the gospel out in others' lives. It is so awesome. This is so awesome. This is so great. All right. But listen, it gets better. The Holy Spirit was sent from heaven, so this is a heavenly message. And then my second point is this. We are so privileged cosmically. We are privileged because the angels of heaven do not get this salvation. They can only look at it. They can only think about it. They don't understand it. They have never received it. So it says this, things which angels desire to look into. The angels know Jesus as God, creator. And they know that, can you imagine what's going on up in heaven as the angels are, as God the Son steps off the throne, and the Father says, Jesus, you're going to be an infant in Mary's womb. And I bet all the angels are like, oh, really? This is how it's going to happen, right? And the angels know that somehow the sin of man must be paid. So then they see Jesus carrying his cross outside of Jerusalem. And then he falls and Simon of Cyrene picks it up. And the angels are like, Jesus just fell. Simon's there. Where are they going? And then Jesus gets nailed to the cross, and they're like, that's our Creator. And he's doing this for mankind who hates him and rebels against him and loves to sin. And then when the Father separates from the Son, and in heaven, the angels are like, everybody, God the Father has no fellowship with the Son right now. None. Jesus right now is paying an eternal debt in hell for mankind's sin. Why would he do that for those crazy people? Do you know how they love to live lawlessly? Do you know how they love to riot? We have seen humanity and they are not worth saving. And the angels are like, but he's doing it. He's paying their sin in his own body. Look, his body is being taken and put into a tomb. Now what? I mean, the angels, they're like, they don't have omniscience. They're like, see, they're searching, they're desiring to look into the whole plan of salvation. And I bet somewhere hanging around October 1st, 1993, when I got saved, and they're like, oh man, the gospel's been bouncing off Brian for years. Is he ever going to listen? Is he ever going to believe? And then I believed, and can you imagine the angels going, whoa, yeah, you know, they're so intently to look at what's going on right now. Ephesians 3 verse 10 says the heavenlies are watching the wisdom of God being played out in the church when we meet. So right now, you are under the gaze of angels. According to Ephesians 3:10, they are watching you. Now, they don't know your thoughts, right? Praise the Lord. They don't know your heart. But God does, so you can't get away from that. But the angels are probably looking down saying, how is the church going to regather after COVID? This is going to be interesting. This has never happened, at least not, well, maybe it has, who knows. But the angels are probably saying, in 2020, how is the church going to deal with the pandemic? Don't you think they're desiring to look into all these things? They have no idea what it's like. They have no idea what it's like to be loaded and burdened with sin and to trust the Savior and to know that your sin is paid in full and that you have eternal life. They don't know what that feels like in the heart. You know, when I got saved and I was just at my very bottom of life and I thought, I hate life. Life is not worth living. And then when I placed my faith in Jesus and I was like, I get it. My sin, it's gone, paid by another. And he has now given me eternal life, which I do not deserve and I can't earn. It's just been a free gift. Wow, there's nothing I'm going to do now except love my Savior and serve my Savior. And they don't know what that feels like. They've always been obedient. And they're not sons and daughters of God. They're creatures, angels. You and I, when you're born again, we become his children. We become his. Isn't that precious? Like, I have a relationship with Jesus. It's like father-son. Angels don't have a father-son relationship with Jesus. They have creature, creator. I've got family in Jesus. See how privileged we are? This is why Peter ends with verses 10 through 12. From 3 through 12, he is just going to load on to all the people. Yeah, you're going through some tough days. Yeah, life is not pleasant out here. You're strangers, you're pilgrims. But guess what? You've got something great. You've got something great to hold on to, right? So what are some three quick applications, and then I'll talk about the Lord's Supper. The first application is this. What an honor to know that the gospel that was preached to us was the subject of Adam and Eve, David, Abraham, and Isaiah, and all the angels. It's their topic of conversation, salvation. And you and I have it. So we have what those prophets and angels just desired to experience and to know. So praise God, we are blessed. We are honored. What a praise. My second application, the death and resurrection of Jesus was not a tragic accident. It wasn't a mistake. It was a necessity planned by God long ago. Isn't that true? Jesus didn't suddenly come upon an angry mob and they killed him and, oh no, now what do we do? God planned it all. It was purposed all, as we know. So praise God that God is so deliberate about saving us. He wants to save us and he did everything he could to save us. He did everything to save us. And then my third application, this is the big one. So what's your response? Your response to this confirmed scripture that we are experiencing right now is this. You should have a greater hope than ever before. don't worry about, you know, listen, this life, this world's going to go on in its lawlessness and chaos. But we have hope. We have this great hope and confidence. And praise the Lord for the rapture. It's coming. It's coming soon. Who knows when, but be ready. And then it's going to produce greater holiness too. Our response to this is, I choose to live holy. I want to live holy. Why would I go back and live in this vain, empty life? It offers nothing. But I want to live in holiness for the Lord's glory. And that's the beginning in verse 13 now. Peter's just going to write about, let's live holy. Here's our response. Well, we get to do something very special on our first day back, and it is communion. It is also Pentecost Sunday. The significance of Pentecost is this. It is the birth of the church back in Acts 2. So this is the birthday of the church, born-again believers gathering together. And you should probably have a pandemic-prepared package. The top piece of cellophane will uncover the wafer and the bread, and then the second part will give you access to the grape juice. And we'll eat this together and drink this together in just a moment. But this right here is symbolic. And by the way, if you, Bob is going to come around, and if you would like to partake in communion with us, you can certainly take one of these. But listen, everyone, this is not an act of grace for forgiveness of sins. This is symbolic. It's a way to be reminded of something. Just like my wedding ring reminds me I'm married. So anytime there's a temptation for another woman, anytime a temptation might come across a screen, an ad or a person or whatever, this symbolizes my covenant with my wife. And it reminds me of my faithfulness to my one wife. So this right here is just a symbol of the faithfulness, our allegiance and faithfulness to God, because his death was for our sins. So again, if you're a believer in Jesus, then I would invite you to partake of this. You must have placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, knowing that he died for your sins and rose from the dead, and that we're not trusting our religion or our good works, but we're trusting Jesus Christ's work alone, because then we become part of his family. The Bible also says to examine your life, that you're not living in rebellious, willful sin. If you're living in willful sin, the admonition is don't take it, because willful sin means that you are defiant against God's word. And this is called communion. Communion means togetherness. So you're actually kind of saying a lie. You're saying, I have communion with the Lord, when you really don't have communion with the Lord. So don't lie. But again, if you're, you know, if you have looked at your life and you say, Lord, I want to live for you. I'm a believer. I've placed my faith in you alone. Then with somberness and with great joy, we do partake of this. So maybe I'll ask Vic and Wendy just to play one verse of a song, and then I'll read the scripture and we'll eat of the bread together. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord," this is divine authority, "that which I also delivered to you." He had already taught the Corinthians how to do this and what it was all about. "That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." The bread was unleavened, leaven being a type of sin. Unleavened bread pictured the sinless body of Jesus. and it would have been probably pierced in order to let the steam escape during the baking of the bread over a hot stone. And because it's probably baked on a hot stone, there was all these uneven, you know, cooking marks, like stripes upon the back. So it was very symbolic of the body of Jesus. And just like the bread would be broken and eaten, so the body of Jesus would be caused to suffer and be nailed on a cross. So when we eat the bread, we're saying, Lord, that he died. We believe he died in our place. He died for us. He is our substitute. I'm going to ask Wyatt to pray before we just partake of the bread.
Dear Father in heaven, we are grateful. Lord, we come before you humbled, understanding, as Pastor preached this morning, the gospel all the way from the garden in Genesis 3:15. Lord, that the Son would come, the Messiah would come. Lord, as we think about his body, how it was broken, how it was beaten, how he was mocked, how it was spit on, Father, and how he willingly went to the cross. He allowed his body to be broken for us. Father, I pray that we will take that seriously, that we will think and meditate in this time upon the body of Christ, that there's only one body, there's only one Jesus, there's only one person who died for our sin. Father, who bore our sin upon his body, Lord, who is the perfect Lamb. And I pray that our hearts will be in the right spot as we partake of the bread and remember the sacrifice that was made on our behalf, Father. And we're thankful for this immense blessing to be able to partake in this. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
And when Jesus had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then if you want to carefully open up the cup, I'd like to invite Steve to come up and pray and ask God's blessing upon the cup as we share it together.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we can think of our Savior and what he did for us. Just thank you for him going to the cross. And we just ask you to guide us throughout this and throughout the pandemic we have. And we thank you for the Christ shedding his blood for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, amen. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So the Old Testament prophets proclaimed his death and resurrection, his sufferings and glories, didn't they? And then it happened and we experienced it on this side of the cross. And now by this act, you are preaching and proclaiming the same message as the Old Testament prophets. You are proclaiming the Lord's death. And of course, implying then, of course, his resurrection and his return. So it's exciting. This is temporary because we only do this until he comes back. If the rapture takes place at any moment or this week or next year, then this ceases because we'll be face to face with Jesus and there's no need for the symbol if we are face to face with each other. So I say this, come Lord Jesus, come quickly, right? Praise God. Well, we're going to close in a word of prayer. And I just want you to remember the applications there to this text in 1 Peter and just really just bask and enjoy the blessings we have in salvation. And then let's do something about it. as we'll see tonight at 6 o'clock in our evening service. Just two things before I pray. I'm sorry. One is people have asked about giving. We're not passing an offering plate because it could possibly pass germs to other people. And so out of respect for people, you know, that might be concerned about the germs and the health of others, we have a box in the back that if you wanted to put an offering in the back, you're welcome to do that. You could maybe give online if you would prefer that option. But God has been so gracious. I can tell you this, that God has supplied all of the needs of the church through this pandemic so far. Everything has been provided for with abundance from God through you and through your generous giving. So praise the Lord. And then for dismissal, you know, if you want to stay and encourage one another, that's fantastic. And it is a nice day outside. So if you wanted to go talk to one another outside, be careful in the parking lot. Find a place that is car free as people come and go. But maybe the deacons suggested we maybe dismiss by section. So the back section would go first, then this section, and then this section. And that way you can catch up with one another outside if you'd like, as long as you're just being aware and generous and gracious to one another, okay? Oh, yes, you can take your cup and throw it away. They're not recyclable, right? Yes, then we're not collecting them for germs' sake. Oh, wow. Okay, but if you want to throw this away at the garbage receptacle in the back, that would be fantastic. Wow, strange worlds that we're living in, but God is coming, and we will soon be in heaven with him. Praise God. Let's pray for blessing upon the church. And thank you again for just caring about one another and really thinking about the physical safety of one another and plus all who would visit with us. Father, we do thank you for the Lord and for all that we have in him and for the text. Help us not to forget the blessings of verses 10 through 12 that Old Testament kings and prophets just longed to experience what we get to have all the time with you. And angels even are longing and desiring to look into our relationship with you and all that you've done for us. So we are a blessed people, and our response is we will love you and serve you all the days of our life. We will not give in. We will not give up. So thank you for the church. Continue to build her up. Keep her physically safe. Father, keep her spiritually healthy. And for those in our church family that have just come through operations, or maybe have different diagnoses of cancer or other things. Oh, Father, please work in their lives. Bring joy and peace and hope to each one. And help us to minister to one another, even from a safe distance. And we do pray that things will get back to normal. And you will always be glorified through this local church. God bless, Father, our entire church family and all who are even listening online. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, thank you again so much for being here. We'll let the back section, you know...